Praise the Lord. Tonight at 6 o'clock, there will be a young adults service. So this is not just, it's for the young adults, but it's not just for them only. Please, we invite everybody that can come to come. It is very, very powerful. Homer is always teaching or ministering, and this is not secondary class. This is top of the shelf stuff. And so I would invite you to come out and be a part of that at 6 o'clock. Amen. And then every other Sunday night, I'm going to just assume that most of you don't know this. I'm sure you don't know this, but we still have at 6 o'clock Calling in the Lost. And hallelujah. And we've been listening to a series that Gary's been teaching on communion and healing the sick. And in a couple of weeks, of course not this week and maybe not next week because there's one more. And then the following week, we're probably going to have communion together. And so we invite you to come out and be a part of those teachings. Amen. We have been reading a short book by Pastor Dave. And I like this, being able to read his book, because it keeps me out of trouble. So if you disagree, you're not disagreeing with me, you're disagreeing with Pastor Dave and God. No, seriously, it's a 4-chapter mini book, and it's called Worship Defeats Poverty. And we've just about read through it, and I'm going to read the last chapter here. So I've got to stay steady at it. And obviously, this is working up to an offering exhortation, allow you the opportunity through faith to join your faith with ours in giving. The power of worship. Do you really want to prosper in this, in God? I'm talking about prosperity in the natural and grace of God, to extend that God is always free to meet your needs, and you are always available when He moves on you to meet the other people's needs. If this is your heart's desire, you must learn how to defeat Satan in the areas he is most effective, the emotional realm of the soul. That is why 3 John 2 says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. When I talk about emotions, I am not just referring to the kind of emotions that keep a man poor, such as worries, torments, and fears that Jesus warned us in Matthew 6. I'm also talking about the kinds of emotions that neutralize a man's loyalty even after he's prospered, such as greed, lust, selfishness, and self-indulgence. So how do you defeat the enemy in this soulish realm of the emotion? There is nothing like worship to meet the flesh head-on and affect the kind of change that constitutes the prosperity of the soul. In fact, if you will heed what I'm telling you here, you will not only prosper in this world, but one day when you stand before God, you will be free from the guilt and the blood of men because you chose not to turn your back on lost humanity. Instead, you chose to use your treasure, your faith, and your life to help people find hope and a new life in Christ. Subtopic, what is a cheerful giver? All of us have battled to fight to keep from being consumed, not only with the cares of this life, but with the subtle pull of riches. Satan can use either one of these temptations to stop the flow of God's riches through the body of Christ for the evangelism of lost souls. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. When Paul said, We are not to give grudgingly, he was talking about an attitude that can develop towards God when we feel forced into giving. That feeling of being forced causes us to give grudgingly, not out of a heart of compassion, but because we are afraid of the consequences if we do not. Paul also said, we are to give not out of necessity. In other words, we are not to give only because we feel compelled when presented with overwhelming needs. Even though God's appreciates His people giving when they are motivated to do so out of necessity, His favorite kind of giver is a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver doesn't give in order to get rich. He doesn't give grudgingly because he's afraid of the consequences, nor does he give only out of necessity when moved by pressing needs. A cheerful giver is full of worship and appreciates for his relationship or appreciates his relationship with God. He gives because he has fallen in love with God and needs no motivation. Thanks for staying with me. A little bit more here. Worship changes you. Personally, my life is being changed by worshiping God in my private time. Something is happening to the carnal nature of my senses that is freeing me from bondage and releasing me from more and more into the blessings of God. Today, I am more thankful about a simple, now this really dates him, and this is not applicable to who he is now, a simple necktie. How many of you ever saw Pastor Dave in a necktie? I never did, so I don't know how he was thankful for that. Or clothes on my back than I used to be when I acquired a new car. When I first went into my private prayer closet to worship God for his goodness and for meeting my needs, the devil tried to tell me I was only doing it for gain, but I didn't let the enemy discourage me. I stayed in there anyway and kept worshiping God. You see, worship is very powerful. Even if your motivations or motives are wrong when you begin to worship God, they cannot possibly stay that way because worshiping God in your private prayer closet brings transformation of your soul. The moment you begin to worship God in your prayer closet, lifting your hands to heaven and saying things like, I love you, Father. Thank you for supplying all my needs. Change begins in you. And as you continue to tell God how much you love him over and over again, an hour at a time, you will be amazed at the change that will affect you and the adverse circumstances surrounding you. Worship plays a most powerful role in cleansing the soul from worries, torments, fears. Worship also cleanses you from greed and self-indulgences so your soul can prosper. If you want to be set free from worry, torment, and fear, if you want to be free from poverty, lack, sickness, deception, and every other strategy of the devil, create a private or a prayer closet or a private place where you can go to meet God. Then begin to worship him for his presence in your life, for his wonderful provision, and for his deliverance from every attack of the enemy. One more paragraph. Satan may come like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But your God has placed you in the palm of his hand. And as you enter God's presence to love and worship him often, you open the way for him to fulfill his heart's desire to cause you to prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we appreciate God so much that our motivation is out of that particular area is because of our love. Our motivation in giving is right out of that. I'll tell you, I appreciate so much your giving and your desire to give. We presented Wednesday night just the next step, and I just mentioned it, the next step of where we're going as far as the live streaming. In not too distant future, we will be employing a company that will be producing our services real time. And so all that fellowship that you were doing just a few moments ago, people all around the world are going to be watching that because there are people that really want to be in a church service. And it's not because they can't get somewhere. It's just that they can't find a church service in their location that teaches and preaches and believes for what we're believing for. And they've joined and their hearts, I mean, folks, I know I'm the pastor here, but once you've ever tasted this, how could you go someplace else? Unless it was another place just like us. Really, how could you? And so I appreciate the people that call in, talk to us, and say, man, we just really are looking forward to having you guys go live stream. And so we mentioned that, and we said just in our, Harry's is leading that up as far as getting the technology, and he's going to be talking to someone tomorrow about that. But I mentioned just a little bit that I knew that that you pay the broadcasting company and that it's about $3,000 up front that you pay them for a year, which is really not a whole lot when you consider you're touching the whole world. And I can ask any of you that would consider that, well, before the service was over, that was already provided for. Praise God. And I pray and I thank God for it. Let me say this. If your heart was thinking about giving any of that, continue to give. There's plenty of places that we can put it and that needs to be. Hallelujah. We're still believing God for His supernatural provision to pay our mortgage completely paid off. Now, I haven't checked recently. I will say this. Whenever I mention our mortgage, it's the same. It's in the same light that I just read this. I'm not presenting necessity. I'm presenting opportunity. And I will tell you this. The mortgage holder never, ever, has ever put any pressure on us. It's on our part that we understand we owe no man nothing but to love them. Hallelujah. So anything that, and there's so many different things. Hallelujah. Send me to Tulsa. Hallelujah. I need to go. Praise the Lord. Do you realize that's been my school? That's been my Bible college for the last 20 years. By the way, any of you that would consider, I know the time is getting close, but it's the first week in October. We have a great time. If you can't make Tulsa, please, as many of you as can, consider going with me to Jim Martin's. That's just right in the spring. And, man, we have a great time out up there. So we'd love for any of you to go. Harry and Sarah is going over to Jim Martin's with us. As many as, you know, please, we have a great time. It's a fantastic time. You're just about guaranteed it's a kind of, at this particular time, a smaller gathering. So you'll just about always have an opportunity to go out with us and fellowship after every service almost and just be a part of everything that's going on. So praise the Lord. But I could go through and say all the different, if you're a needs giver, I'm the Holy Spirit's tried to teach us, don't be a needs giver only. Sometimes a need is presented and you say, wow, I'd like to meet that need. That's fine. Even a higher giver is to follow the Holy Spirit. I'm not supposed to be asking for stuff that could be ever bothering me. In other words, if it's a pressure on me, I'm not supposed to present it to you. But if it's not, and I present it and you meet it, then everything is in the flow of the Holy Spirit. Okay? But if you follow the Holy Spirit, you're going to be meeting needs that you don't know about. Praise God. Hallelujah. So we appreciate that so very, very much. Amen. Hallelujah. So let's just pray, and we just pray God just guide you and lead you. Father, we thank you for the opportunity. Speak to their hearts and people all around the world, Father, that are listening to this particular exhortation. We thank you for your great grace in their lives and in our life. We thank you that all of their needs are met according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Therefore, you open up our hearts as givers into this ministry and to other ministries in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's always a heart's desires of our, isn't it, to give into other ministries. I mean, when I go, I'd like to have something in my hand, like, oh, the people of Immokalee gave this to help sponsor this. Hallelujah. We're not supposed to be just thinking about what goes on here in Immokalee. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand together. Hallelujah. And hallelujah. If you missed anybody in that last hug-a-thon, give somebody a hug. Praise the Lord. If you have something this morning, bring it down. We appreciate it. Amen. God bless you. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, men. We appreciate it so much. Thanks so very much. Hallelujah. Glory. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I don't know how many of you may have watched Terry's McCallum's worship service at Pastor Jim's last night, but Candy hooked it up to our TV and we were able to watch it. It was just incredibly good. It was just wonderful. Just wonderful. So did you see some of it, Marty? Well, yeah, praise God. Amen. Just great. It's amazing how that anointing just transfers right over the airwaves. Hallelujah. And so that's what we're believing for here as well. Amen. So when we get all that live streaming, well, of course, people are enjoying that on the YouTube channel presently, but we're going to kick it up a notch. Praise the Lord. Let's pray concerning this morning. Father, I thank you so much, more than ever before, for the grace of God. We are really going into some place, to a profound place. Not everyone is, but many among us are finding that place and are being changed from the glory that we once were into the next glory, and glory to glory to glory. Now everyone, Lord, is invited on this journey. Everyone is invited to come. Lord, the army that is marching, that is leaving the other part of the army, and the part of the army that is marching and getting further and further away from the banks of the river, from the banks of where part of your army has chosen to stop. Lord, we pray that one day they'll catch up, but we will not stop in where you're leading us. We may, for some, be on the horizon, about to go out of sight, while some are still camped beside, I can't. Lord, I'm asking that they will lay that baggage down. I pray that they'll lay down debate and strife and agendas of their own and self-promoting ideas. Father, I pray that they'll catch up to the army of God. They'll hear and know and see and feel in the realm of the Spirit, not feel with the realm of the emotions, but in the Spirit, what you're witnessing to us. God, bring us together as one body, we pray. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for this time and opportunity, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, I just continue to encourage you to listen to these messages again as often as you can, especially the ones that you have any, if there's anything like, I didn't quite get that, or I don't know if I even agree with that. Okay? Do you know what has kept us hitherto up to this point has kept us from being able to really walk in the fullness of the kingdom of God, as in what we describe as revival, primarily has been religion. Primarily religion. In other words, man's ideas or self-conceived ideas or what you think about what... Listen, you can read the Word of God and pray in tongues for 20 years and still have religion in you that still needs to be... I have found on these series that the Holy Spirit has taken a crowbar and pulling religion out of me. Do you know how religion best sometimes... Now, I don't want to say this to be misconstrued like, okay, I'm right, you're wrong. Do you know how religion best sometimes can be identified? When you hear something new and you're like, oh, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. Well, that's okay if you've got a backup of scriptures. See, I have found out, I'm going to give you my testimony, through the years, my teachers that have been in front of me or people right alongside of me, when they'd say something that I didn't, when I was like, I don't know. You know what I do? I put it on a shelf, but I don't just discard it. But usually when I think that can't be right, after I have went through their scriptures and meditated what they said, I find out that it was religion in me that didn't... See, sometimes let me say it like this. Sometimes after we've prayed for 20 years in the Holy Ghost and been on this walk, we think, there can't be any religion in me. What did Jesus say to them? Think not to say to yourself, I have Abraham as my father. I would say this. Think not to say to yourself, I've read Dave's book. I pray in tongues. sometimes you'll hear those things like, whoa, wait a minute. Is that right? And like I said Wednesday night, if somebody comes to me and says, I'm not sure what you're saying, if I say, okay, that's fine. But let's reason together. Our reasoning together is this, not in debate. First of all, I don't debate. If anybody brags about being a debater, have nothing to do with him. Now, I've got scripture on that. Paul says, leave those people alone. And if you write in and you have a debate with me, I will not debate you. I won't even answer your email because you're baiting me. If you write in and you have a question like, I'm wanting to understand this, but I don't get it, I will do my best to, with the Word of God, show you why I believe what I believe. Now, if you take the Word that you believe, I will listen. I will listen. I won't zone out on you. I will listen to the number of scriptures that you give. But if you say to me, no, I just don't agree. I don't want to talk about, let's not get into scripture. I don't agree. Then we have no conversation. You've got to come up where I'm at. Because where I'm at is on the Word of God. If you just say, well, I've just not believed it that way for 20 years. Well, then I'm going to say, well, what scriptures is the basis of what you believe? And you say, well, I'm not good with scriptures. I can't remember. Well, why aren't you good with scriptures? Why aren't you? Are you a month old in Christ? This is our bread. This is what we eat. This is what we, to start with, it's milk. Then later on, I mean, not 10 years later, not 2 years later, we're supernatural. We go from, our growth isn't equivocated to natural birth. There was a prophecy said that in this last days there will be babies born with teeth. In other words, they're infants, but boy, you're going to start giving them meat right to start with. And if you pamper people, you coddle them and give them an excuse to stay in their sin, they will stay in their sin. Hallelujah. Well, I love Jesus. You don't love Jesus as much as you do the sin. Thank God that all of salvation was that you would confess Him and believe in His provision. Thank God that Him becoming Lord over all your life wasn't what caused you to be born again. Because if most people had to make Him the Lord of their life before He became the Savior of their life, that stay forever lost. Thank God for this walk. But it's a fast walk. It's not a, like, give me time 10 years walk anymore. Glory be to God. Now I'm just prophesying. Just hallelujah. And by the way, don't ever, please, to the closest, to the candy in my life, which is the most precious person in my life, to any friends or any, don't defend me. Treat me just like anybody else that you love. Just don't have anything else to do. Just say, well, we're not going to talk about that. What I preach and teach defends itself. I don't need any defense. Because I'm not trying to be popular. I don't care if people don't agree. What I care about is that I agree, not that the Word agrees with me, but that I agree with the Word. Hallelujah. Wow, Pastor, what did you feed? Oh, I had oatmeal. You didn't do that to me. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Well, let's review a little bit of last week because we're still on this kings and priests. Hallelujah. We're doing good, too. Last week was administering the quickening spirit. Now, if you weren't here or were here and just, boy, there was so much meat in that. That was just so good. Let me just cover just a little bit of that before we go into this morning's lesson. This morning's lesson is, Actually, there's two short lessons in this, but the one that's at the end is healing the sick, and we're going to use that as our title for today. In God's mind, I said this, and this is we have scriptural to back it up. There is only two races on the earth: the race that originates from the earth, and the race from the first Adam. In other words, God doesn't see us in here this morning as Hispanic or white or black. He sees us as all His. I think probably everybody in here is born again. We're all His children. Okay. If there was somebody in here that wasn't born again, we love you as a fellow human being, but you're not a son of God. Okay. God loves you. In fact, He loves you just like He loves me. I could pastor, I am going to pastor for the rest of my life. I could go into 340 days fast a year. I can't earn the love of God. He loves the sinner just like He loves the Christian. That's what one of his attributes, omnipotent or sovereign love. Sovereign means all, and sovereign combined with love, agape, means He totally, there's no different. Now, pleasure's different. He may be pleased with us and displeased with the rebellious sinner, but pleasure and love are two different things. Okay? There's that race, our race. The ministry of Jesus, how many of you, we went into all that the couple of weeks before about the ministry of Jesus to the leper. Wasn't that good? But it actually pointed us to something relevant to us, our ministry to pronounce the freedom now. And thank God we don't have to go through all that, put the blood on the right ear, the right toe, you know, all of those things. I mean, like I said, I would have forgotten. Somebody had to stand and say, next step, next step, next step. I mean, my God, it was so monotonous. But thank God for what it spoke of, which was the atonement. The privilege of the priest was to announce the freedom of the individual from the sickness and to announce him back into the family. It was not just like you're healed. It was also, you can come home. You can come back into the camp. Isn't that great to know that our privilege is one and the same today? Christ has given us through, most people say that John 20 episode of Christ coming into the upper room, that He commissioned us as ambassadors. That's weak. We're far more than ambassadors. We're priests. We have been given the opportunity now to say to them, as Leviticus 13:59 said, that it was to the priest who said this, to pronounce them clean or unclean. Jesus said, I say to you, whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. That is not given to us to forgive. We're not the forgiver. But we have the ability to present this gospel, and this gospel is not just one-dimensional. It's not just one-dimensional. It's so important for us to understand that. We teach a lot around here about baptism of the Holy Spirit and the effects that it has, and the Word, how it affects us in our walk of righteousness, how that it's supposed to mirror what we've been created. Mirror what we've been created means we have been created in total righteousness, and our life after that should mirror that. Well, if it doesn't, then there's parts of us, character flaws, that we can rope in by doing the things that are applicable to the new nature, which is praying, fasting, reading the Word, all those kinds of things. That's a valid, very powerful message, mortification and righteousness. But if we just talked on that all the time, we'd be remiss. If that's all we stuck, and that some denominations get on that, and they've been birthed out of that. If we just taught a righteous, don't sin, and told you all every Sunday, you know what happened? We'd go in the ditch. You go in the ditch. Because the Holy Spirit's not that way. Jesus wasn't that way. He didn't just teach on righteousness. He taught on the whole kingdom of God, every part of it. Every part of it. He gave a full course in righteousness and walking in righteousness, and all the aspects of that is part of that, and it's very, very powerful part of the foundation. But that's what we're doing here. We're seeing that the kingdom come is not just righteousness as in what we have been provided for at the atonement. It is the aspect of us as kings and priests to say, as royal priesthood, Peter says, as royal priest, kingly priest, that word royal means kingly priest, we get to say to them, not only are you cleansed, but here is everything that is accessible to you now. And I say to you, be made whole. At the entrance of this kingdom, be made whole in Jesus' name. Rise up and walk. Hallelujah. That's our royal priesthood. Jesus, this part of it last week was part of our really foundation or crux of the whole thing. We know this, that at the new birth, Romans 8, 1, the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That law was this, enacted immediately, stronger than the law of gravity. One law kicks into effect the moment any man or woman believes in their heart. That law of life comes in, destroys the law of sin and death. That means at that moment in time, instantaneously, a law takes over, and that person is delivered from the condemnation. That condemnation, 5, 6, and 7, leads into 8. That doesn't mean I can commit sin and don't feel condemned about it. It means I don't have to sin. Grace has empowered me not to sin. This grace of salvation has empowered me. I don't have to sin. That's the no condemnation. Praise God. As a result of that, that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus kicks into effect. I am born again, and I am instantly free from depression, fear, anxiety, torments, and sickness. Now, whether something kills me, I'm still free. I'm still free. That does not change the Word of God. Romans 8, 9 says this, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And that's in the same chapter, Romans 8. If he's not received the Spirit of Christ, it goes all the way back to the first part saying this, we received the law of the Spirit of life. What is the law? What is the Spirit of Christ? It is not. Now, your good Baptist friends, they'll fight you over this. Don't even debate them, because they'll fight you. The Spirit of Christ is not the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of Christ is the life of the new nature. It is the new nature that comes in you. You've got one just like his. You don't have his, as Pastor Dave used to say. He's in heaven with his. He's got his own spirit, his own human spirit. We're not talking about the deity. There's a human, did you know there's a human being sitting at the right hand of the Father? Glory be to God. Woo! Man, I'm going to make y'all stand up and run. Come on, give me some of Sister Callie. There's a human being sitting on the right. Now, he's deity also, but he is full human. Hallelujah. And as a human being, what makes you a human being is that you've got a human spirit. Jesus didn't lose his human spirit. What got baptized in Jordan, physically, what got baptized was his body. What got baptized of the Holy Spirit was his human spirit. God doesn't baptize God. You know that. The Holy Spirit doesn't baptize the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit baptized his human spirit. So he's got a human spirit still sitting there, just one just like yours, but the life that was in it could be duplicated. It could become life that could be replicated. And we get the opportunity as human beings, living priests, to go into people's lives if they will receive our gospel, this gospel, none other but this gospel, and they pray the prayer and believe in their heart. We can tell to them, not only are your sins remitted, but everything that goes along with the remission of that sins, you have entered into another race. This is a different race. This race is not subject to fear. This race is not subject to disease. It's not subject to all these things. Well, you got to die of something. No, you don't. No, you don't. The Bible says that the Old Testament, the Scripture talks about that all he does is that your breath just leaves. I like the way Homer says it. I'll never die of sickness. I might be martyred, or I might be taken up, okay? Or I'll just die in my sleep. But you don't, see, that's the way religion thinks. Well, you got to die of something. You got to get old and die of something. Oh, no. You just go in there and just tell everybody, look, mama's going to lay down. Daddy's going to lay down. I think I'm done. I'm pretty sure I'm done. Kiss them all. I'll see y'all over there. I'm going over there. I know who all of you are. I can name your names, addresses. Oh, I can remember all of you should know all their license number. You should get quicker and quicker as your mind goes along. Well, I'm getting old and I'm starting to forget. Oh my God. Confess that. Confess it and see if it doesn't come to pass. Jesus. Repent of that. You need to repent of that. You just need, God, forgive me. I'm sorry. That is death. That is death personified. Glory be to God. If you forget something like that, the best way I've found out to correct myself, if I often have said stupid stuff. Whether you're with a sinner or a Christian, you say something really stupid like that, just Father, forgive me. I'm sorry. You'll stop doing stuff like if you correct yourself in front of people. If you embarrass yourself, you'll stop. Glory be to God. Pastor, are you okay this morning? Never been happier. 1 Corinthians 15, 46 says this, and 45. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And then it goes on to say, howbeit that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and after that which is spiritual. The first man was earthy, is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord of heaven. Okay, Lord, you just said, got to move, okay? Sometimes he says slow down, sometimes he says move. When it says here in verse 45 that Adam was made a quickening spirit, Jesus had, this is the part that was the crux of last week, Jesus had a human spirit that could be duplicated. In other words, the life that was in Jesus' human spirit could be duplicated as a quickening power to regenerate every other human being that would receive his finished work. The first Adam had the life of God in him. We understand that. But he was not made a quickening spirit. Adam's life could not be transferred from himself to a spiritual dead man. The life in the last Adam, Jesus, can be transferred and duplicated into the human race. Hallelujah. Thank God for the Holy Ghost that does that. Adam could not transfer his life into a fallen grandchild. We went through that whole what if. And the only reason why you go into any what ifs is that you can teach a present truth. And we went into that last week. Jesus can now, through the ministry, through our ministry, by the power of the Holy Spirit, transfer his life from himself to every individual on the planet. Only, and I'm skipping through some of this because we do need to get to this next part. Only the priest in the Old Testament could pronounce someone clean or unclean. Our ministry as a chosen generation and a peculiar, we went through that. Chosen generation, peculiar. You know you're supposed to be peculiar, not weird, peculiar. What peculiar? Why don't they ever get sick? Why don't you ever get sick? What are you taking? This is what the truth says. I've been set free. Free from what? Well, I received Jesus as my Savior. And not only was I born again, I was delivered from all the effects of this world. Hallelujah. That's peculiar. There's not a race like that. Hitherto, the church has not been that way. This is what part people start saying, wait a minute, are you preaching down to us? Absolutely not. I'm sitting with you saying I'm hearing stuff that's absolute truth. This is our peculiarity. We're supposed to be beyond these things. And here's the other thing. The truth is and was our encouragement like this. Folks, there's revival. Well, what is revival? Kingdom of God come, living above all sickness and sin. Okay. there's grapes over there in the promised land. We're not, and here's our encouragement. And praise God, if there wasn't the truth, listen, if there wasn't the truth of 30, 60, and 100, a progressional walk, the blade, the ear, and the corn in the ear, none of us would make it. And I am still not in the full corn in the ear. That's a hundredfold, being walking in it all the time, not just the righteous part of it. I'm talking about the other aspects of the kingdom. I'm talking about healing the sick, casting out devils, and living also in my physical body, always free. If there wasn't a 30, 60, 100, I don't know. Thank God that God, it's like this. Thank God that it wasn't just all or nothing with God. Once you come into the kingdom, it's all or nothing. You walk in a hundredfold or you're not born again. My God, nobody's saved then. Thank God it's not a all or nothing kind of thing. Like, do, you know, you're born again, do it and do it now and don't never. Thank God that it is a can and he provided for the good, acceptable, and perfect. There's illustration after. He tried to get it over to you. You've got to grow, but there's room to grow. Praise God for that. But at the same time, our once manna was, this was our rallying. Come on, pick up the flag. Come on, we're going into revival. We still confess that. We're, yes, revival, yes, yes, yes. And our manna was, it's over there. We're not walking in it yet, but it's over there. And we're saying, yes, hallelujah, one day we're going to. Now he's saying that rally cry is not manna. That's not your present sword. That's an old sword. Pick up the new sword, which is the present tense. This is ours, and it's ours now. And there's sufficient word to supply to meet that foundation. It's present time. Arise. We are well able to conquer now. Be thou healed. Rise up and walk. This is ours now. This is the children's bread. Rise up and walk. Well, are you going to stop if you don't get the first success? I'm not going to stop if I get 10,000 unsuccessful encounters. I just know that present tense, the sword of the Spirit is, it's now. Oh, I'm not getting enough amens. I know you're listening, but help me, help me, help me. Come on, give me a Cali Pearl. You got to say it even louder than that, brother. Yes, yes, sir. Hallelujah. We, through our kingly priesthood that he has given us, have the audacious authority to introduce and confirm his finished work of salvation. The sins we remit are the ones of those who have received the message of this gospel and say yes to the risen Savior. Not only are we saying to them that your sins are forgiven, but as Jesus said to the sick of the palsy, take up your bed and walk, after he had said your sins are forgiven, we are also saying that your sins and the healing of your body are granted to you. Hallelujah. Now, we read several other things, and what we actually introduced last week, and I've got to read this. We're going to get it done. We taught on that beautiful part of the atonement that works on the outside of the door. In other words, Jesus is the door. Even before I'm going to turn my back on you for just a moment, crowd. Even before you walk into the door, someone can come on the outside of the door and minister part of the atonement. Yes. Now, they can't minister his blood as in forgiveness unless you receive it. You reject it, you're going to hell. Sorry, if you reject the blood of Jesus, you're going to hell until you receive him. There's no medium of exchange there. But I can, as a priest, step on the outside, or I'm still on the inside of him, but I can step on the outside of your door and say, I can raise you up, gay cousin. Now, what do you think about this? He doesn't have a covenant with God. He can't claim the promises of God. He can't go into God and stand there and say, I claim all those thousands of scriptures, hundreds of scriptures that we have. But I can lay hands on the sick and see them recover. And all of that is one big, listen, door-to-door knocking was not God's call of evangelism. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the gospel. That's the power. The gospel is the power. And part of that gospel is healing is in the atonement. Even before forgiveness, healing is in the atonement. That's a good one that Gary taught on. That you need to hear that one. Praise the Lord. I want to read to you this part, and the Lord gave it to me yesterday or a couple of days ago, and I read it immediately after getting the Lord shared it to me. I was just writing it down, paragraph after paragraph, and I said to Candy, I said, do you want to hear this? And she said that was really good, and then I'll share something she said afterwards. It was really good. But this is, this particular writing or teaching paper is called The Breath of God, and it is part of our dualistic priesthood of administering the blood, as in receiving Christ, and also the offering of their healing. Let's turn to John chapter 20, because I think you need to. We need to read part of that again, leading up to that, and me not just give you verse 22. So turn with me. You don't need to be in church a whole couple hours and not look at your Bible at one time. I'm going to have to go there myself, because I don't have that in front of my notes here. But John chapter 20, and let me look down to where I think I need to be. This is in verse 22. I'll back up from there. Then this, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad, and when they saw the Lord, then said Jesus unto them, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. And then it goes on to talk about but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Now let's just stop right there. Here Jesus comes in here, and this is right after his resurrection. And it had been like a week, you know, that anybody had seen him or so. And he'd already appeared. They already knew that he was alive. He'd already appeared, and so that was prevalent. But he comes in here, and he breathes on them, and he says to them, receive you the Holy Ghost. Now, we established this. We went over this. Don't have time to go into it again. That's not the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That was the upstart of the new nature. Okay, go back to square one. How many of you know that nobody on the planet while Jesus was here until after he resurrected had the life of God in them except Jesus? I think everybody knows that, okay? No Old Testament believer. The last two people on the planet that ever had life in them was Adam and Eve, and they lost it. And that's it. And they couldn't get it back. They had to have a Savior from heaven. Then one comes 4,000 years later, which is Jesus, with the life of God in him. Even he was not born on this planet with the Holy Ghost. He was born on this planet with the life of the new nature. But he was 30 years old before the Holy Ghost came in to that life and baptized that life. Now he steps into this room. I think it's Luke. Luke says, he comes in and he says, peace. You know what? When he steps through the wall and we're all talking, he better say peace. When all of a sudden somebody just comes from your peripheral and just, you guys settle, you know, don't be scared. When he says don't be scared, I'm hitting the door. He better say peace. And then he talks to them for a moment. He breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Ghost. Nobody started speaking in tongues. That was 40 days later, approximately. They receive the life of the new nature. These men that had followed him, that were spiritually dead men, receive for the first time what you and I have today, the born again spirit. Hallelujah. That made them a different race. That made them a royal priesthood. that made them kings unto God, kings and priests unto God. Oh, man, I like that stuff. Thank you, Jesus. This is called the breath of God. John 20, please listen very closely. John 22 says this, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Events alone don't change lives. Please listen. I'm sure you'll receive. Events alone don't change lives. The Holy Spirit, through the power of the new nature, changes lives because of the event of redemption. When I say the event of redemption, I'm talking about that whole thing. The garden, the scourging, the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Okay? Everybody got that? Understand? Equivocate redemption to that. When Jesus breathed upon his disciples, the very life that he had within his spirit was transferred into the apostles. The very spirit of Christ was duplicated in them. They became a new creation. The upstart of a new race began that day. 10 men stood in that room on that day. Thomas was the only one absent at that moment. For 4,000 years, mankind had lived in spiritual death. Now, in one breath, Jesus transforms 10 men other than himself into the first spiritually alive human beings since the fall of Adam. Man, well, I'd like to know where that room was at. It's probably not still in existence, but that place is just as sacred as the Holy Sepulchre. Man, here's the place. X marks the spot where life comes back into the human race. 10 men at one time. Oh, God, life. Now I understand more about what he was trying to work with us on for the last 3.5 years. Every person who has ever received the finished work of Christ has also had him, Jesus, breathe the breath of life into them. When God created man in the beginning, the Bible says in Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In reference to Jesus, John 1:3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1:17 says, all things were made by him and for him. Essentially, this was Jesus in the beginning breathing the breath of life into Adam in the beginning. Now, after 4,000 years, this is Jesus once again breathing life back into humanity. Even after the disciples had witnessed Jesus, now listen and think. Even after Jesus had witnessed Jesus do many incredible miracles, they were still carnal. Even after they themselves were commissioned by Jesus to go back or to go out without his physical presence with them and heal the sick, they were still carnal. In sending them out apart from him, going out was like a parent giving the keys of the car to their child for the first time and saying, you go to the store without me. Watching or experiencing something, now this is the part you need to really get, watching or experiencing something incredible does not necessitate an absolute change on the part of the person experiencing the event. I'll say that again. Watching or experiencing something incredible does not necessitate an absolute change on the part of the person experiencing the event. The disciples, after having done so many incredible miracles, were still carnal enough to argue who was to be the greatest among them. Now that's that right there. That's kids' backseat, you know, stuff. That's kids' backseat arguments. I mean, you go on a long trip, you got two or three siblings sitting back there. They may go across town, okay, but you get too far, they're going to start, Mommy, Daddy, he touched me. He's looking at me. I mean, that's just, I'm saying that's just childish. But those guys were already doing miracles. But all those experiences did not change them. It didn't change them. Experience alone doesn't change you. They were not an army. They were still just individuals that had experienced some extraordinary things and heard some extraordinary teaching by their master. Now, this is incredible. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, or of Christ, was cataclysmic to the human race. It was after the creation of mankind, the single most important event in the history of mankind. You could argue, well, it's more important than creation. Well, you got to be here to be regenerated, you know. Okay, logic. The actions of the event of the atonement gave the Holy Spirit the authority he needed to confirm anyone or to conform anyone on the planet to the image of the firstborn. The event itself, how many would say that's a most powerful event, all that that took place? The event itself was not enough. Just watching what happened to Jesus in the scourging, crucifixion, and resurrection was not enough to change their life. Even after they, the disciples, knew that he was resurrected, they still were not changed. They still were confused in what direction in life to take. People will often say that event changed my life. The experience of bankruptcy, death, or a divorce can leave an individual, or can leave an incredible impression in a person. To the extent they will often say, I'll never do that again. Only in time to go through a second or third divorce or bankruptcy. Events of themselves don't change people. As wonderful as the death, burial, and resurrection was, it still was not enough. There had to be the work of the Holy Spirit that would actually change the individual into a totally new person, the image of the firstborn. The disciples had watched miracles, experienced the giving of miracles, and watched the crucifixion and resurrection, but without the breath, there was still no change. Even with the experience of all these events, they would have eventually lost the vision of the commission without the breath of God. They would have eventually returned to whatever they did best. The event would only have been a strong memory, but nothing more. It would not have been enough for them to evangelize the world. It would not have been enough for them to give their lives on foreign souls, far away from family and friends. The actions of Jesus in the event of the atonement was not enough to change anyone by the impression only. Those actions had to have a follow-up regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. The breath of God. Hallelujah. That's what we get to give. Isn't that powerful? Candy said, yes, that is so true. And even after that breath comes in us, we have to stay current with it. Don't ever stop dating God. You get a divorce when you stop dating each other. Now, you don't even have to go out on a date, but come home and date. You and your partner are going to form two separate businesses. This ain't going to be the same business if you don't communicate. If you don't stay current with what's in you, even that, you may still go to heaven, but you'll be lifeless. Hallelujah. Date God. Amen. Now, I got just a little bit, and I want to read this. I'll read this and stick to it. I might comment some. But this is called Healing the Sick, and this is the title of today. But isn't this teaching building in us a platform of more faith than we've ever had before for doing it now? Healing the sick. Don't trade endurance for the immediate faith. Faith that employs immediate results. This is very important. We might post this one. But please listen. Don't trade endurance for immediate faith. faith that employs immediate results. Endurance is for us. How many of you know that one of our foundation prophecies has been endurance? If we hadn't had endurance, we wouldn't have made it this far, I can tell you. I'd have figured out something to do, would have done something different, all of us. Endurance is for us. Endurance is a virtue, not for God's benefit, but for ours. Endurance / patience. You've heard me teach, hufomene. Endurance, patience, is the strength that holds faith in its utmost regards until that which needs to be perfected in us is perfected. Do you get that? The seemingly paradox, this is a seemingly paradox, is to say that we teach and bring others to a place of accountability to believe for a present tense healing and manifestation while giving them hope for the future. So you're saying now, yes, but there's a message of hope for the future. Sounds like a paradox, but when you read it in truth and teach it in truth, it's one and the same. The truth is that if something is not expected in the immediate, this is a truth, and I can tell you there's ample scripture to all of this. The truth is that if something is not expected in the immediate, then there is absolutely no grounds for anything to show up in the future. In other words, faith is now. Believe, Jesus said, if you believe, you receive. When you speak to the mountain, you believe that it's now. Believe, receive. Future faith is no faith at all. Meaning, and I'll put air quotes on this, I believe I'm going to receive this healing at some point in the future. Even if there is no physical manifestation presently, the minister and the candidate must believe that it has presently happened. That's the only way you've got a platform to ever go forward. Endurance can and should be taught because it is a true virtue form of faith. But too often people will trade their faith for endurance rather than putting their faith in the present tense finished work of Christ. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's that foundation of patience or endurance. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. So patience is mentioned there. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit and becomes the servant of faith. Now, I got to stop right. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost doesn't have fruit. We have fruit, okay? That's the fruit of our born-again spirit. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit and becomes the servant of faith in the endurance or enduring against sickness and disease. It serves faith in allowing you time to receive more of the perfecting of your faith while the manifestation is in process. Too often Christians will confuse, now this is where we can get confused. Too often Christians will confuse the virtue of patience that is employed in persecution and tribulation with the stand they are taking in their faith for healing. I'll read that again. Too often Christians will confuse the virtue of patience that is employed and should be employed, I'll say, in persecution and tribulation with the stand they are taking in their faith for healing. Somebody got it in the back. Praise God. All of you are getting it. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. What's the first thing that tribulation grabs for? Patience. And patience, experience, and experience hope. and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. The first virtue to reach for in persecution is endurance. The first virtue to reach for in the necessity of a miracle for your body is the present tense finished work of Christ. Hallelujah. This is like Gary says, I've done my homework. You can go home and run your ready references. Nowhere in the New Testament or in the teachings of Christ or the instruction of the apostles are we instructed to endure sickness. The escape from the persecution was not provided for the escape from persecution was not provided for in the atonement. Rather, the endurance of persecution was provided for in the finished work of Christ. This is why the first virtue in the list of the recipe against tribulation is patience. In other words, the atonement doesn't deliver us from tribulation. And by the way, tribulation, any way you want to look at it, you can look at it. I've got the books that'll give me extended, but here, if you just, and I know you guys are smart, but it's Strong's 2347. It's the word pressure, anguish, burden, persecution, tribulation, and trouble. Nowhere is it sickness. Tribulation is not sickness. The provision for physical bodies, our physical bodies, is past tense. It has already happened. There is nothing in the realm of the Spirit to wait on God for. The same virtue of patience that is the beginning virtue for tribulation will also serve us while in a fight of our faith for our bodies, but it would be out of order to take the stand of patience in our heart first. In other words, I'm going to employ patience. When you pray for me, I'm just going to get ready to just endure it. No. Patience, really, patience, when you read all about patience, when you run all your ready references, patience, endurance was all connected to tribulation and persecution. You won't find it connected to receiving healing for your body. Hallelujah, we're prying out some of that religion, aren't we? Glory be to God, for all of us. But I'm getting a lot of amens because you're already there. You're already there. Hallelujah. In regards to Christians fighting physical afflictions, patience serves faith, not faith serving patience. You got that? Okay. It's taken me a while, too, to understand this. In regards to Christians fighting physical afflictions, patience serves faith, not faith serving patience. Explain. Okay, I will. It would be a misnomer of our faith to think like this. If I can just endure long enough, somewhere down the road, there is a healing that will happen for me. The problem is putting something in the future and believing that time and endurance will bring it to pass. Time and endurance alone is... that's not the recipe for healing or miracles. Endurance with an immediate, coupled with an immediate expectation of the finished work of Christ will bring it to pass. Hallelujah. The hardest thing in a fight of faith for a physical healing is to not put your faith in just endurance. God receives great pleasure in enduring faith. But if you think that he is receiving more pleasure in your endurance than in your immediate manifestation of your healing, then your faith is misappropriated. Now that's good. I think I'll read that again. God receives great pleasure in enduring faith. But if you think that he's receiving more pleasure in your endurance than your immediate manifestation of healing, then your faith is misappropriated. Hallelujah. We did good. God did good. You did good. You pulled with me. Appreciate it. That's some good, powerful truth. Those truths are founded on the Word, and those truths will cause us to go to the next place. Amen. Don't forget 6 o'clock tonight, young adults, and everyone is invited. Let's all stand together. Father, we thank you for your great grace and everything that was provided in the atonement and bringing us forward on this walk. We commit ourselves unto you and to the safekeeping of this word. We pray, Lord God, that you'll lead and guide us in this day. Bring us back tonight to hear the words of Christ again. Lord, let these things sink deep into our hearts for where we're going and into the hearts of those that are hearing these things through the YouTube channel. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.